Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of St. Luke, the second chapter, the 21st verse. You know, there's the old Santa Claus poem, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." I call this message, "'Twas the Week Before Christmas," because we've got a week to go. And I'd like you to look at this story of two old people. And they're really old. And it's after Christmas, quote-unquote Christmas. It's after the birth of Jesus by "'Twas the Week After Christmas." And like you see the impact that the birth of Jesus Christ has, we always look at the angels and the shepherds and the magi, the wise men coming to the manger and those things at Christmas. But let's go a week or so afterwards, 8 days after his birth, when he was brought to the temple to be circumcised. And his mother and father, Joseph and Mary, were going to fulfill what the law had required of them. This story starts on the 21st verse of chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they then took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace, according to your word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then there was one named Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. So you can start to figure out this lady's old. She was a widow for 41 years, married for 7 years. She's 91. She had to be somewhere between 12 and 15 years minimum when she married this guy. So she's 100 and a zillion. She's pretty old. So she's over 100 years old, and she's hanging out at the house of the Lord, which is great. She's a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, baby Jesus, he grew and he waxed strong in the spirit. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Tabernacle. Well, in verse 25, it brings this character to us as the custom was after 8 days, a male child should be circumcised, and an offering would be brought by the mom and the dad and given at the temple. And Joseph and Mary did all of that. It shows that even though they were under this tremendous pressure, and I'm sure very stressful. Giving birth for a lady would be really stressful. Giving birth for a man would be super stressful. But I mean, just to give birth would be a stressful situation. I've been in the delivery room many times, and I'm glad it was Sandy having those babies, not me, I'll tell you. The stress of that, then her body in a week still recovering from the delivery, and then going to give the child to the priest to be ministered unto the Lord, all these things were just building up on him. There was a man named Simeon, who succeeded his father, Hillel. And Hillel was the president of the Sanhedrin in about AD 13. And the Sanhedrin was the Jewish court that ruled over the Jewish affairs in Israel. There was the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, and they were the ruling party, and they were the elite of Israel. And so we know of the Hillel Psalms that are in the middle of the Psalms, 120, 21, 22, those songs of praise unto God that were worshipped by the people as they went up into the temple. And today, if you go to Israel and you would go to the stairs of ascent, they were called the prayers of ascent or the psalms of ascent. A family of 5 or 10 or 20, if it's a group of family members like it was for Jesus when he went with Joseph and Mary and was at the temple. You remember it says that they looked among all their kin or their family because groups of families would go together. Well, 10 people in the family or 20, they would go up 2 or 3 steps, they would stop, they'd start singing these psalms out loud. These psalms of ascent as they got closer and closer up to that temple mount. Well, there was a Simeon whose dad was the chairman or the president. He was the chief guy over the Sanhedrin. And his son was Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was the Pharisee at whose feet St. Paul sat at as Saul of Tarsus. He was his mentor. In fact, in his bio, when he says who he was, intellectually, he says he was at the feet of Gamaliel. And this was the son of Hillel. And in Acts 22:3, it tells us that he's mentioned as really a wise person. But it has been conjectured that he may be the Simeon of St. Luke, this man that was a mentor to even St. Paul, that he was related to this lineage that would have been in the temple as an old guy. And his son would have carried on for him. We don't really know, but we know something about him. His name is just a unique name. His name means to listen or to hearken, to pay attention and be obedient to. That's literally it means to hear something and then to do it, to carry it forth. So here he is coming on the scene. In our eyes, in the worldly eyes, Christmas is a week past. And here's a good thing to remember. Jesus is still working a week past Christmas. A week before Christmas, Christmas night, you can be all warm and fuzzy, you know, and say, oh, it's Christmas, oh, great. But when it's all over with, the credit cards start coming in, right? The bills start coming, and you start saying, why did I get suckered in again this year for those special one-day-only sales that they extend every day for 2 weeks before Christmas? And free shipping. But he was a man that listened to God. And you and I want to be a person that will listen to God. Now, he's been listening to God for a long time, waiting for a long time, it says, for the consolation of Israel. And some of you may be waiting on the Lord. It takes a lot to wait on the Lord. It's not easy to wait on the Lord. But let's see something about this man and the impact Jesus has in his life, even as a baby, before he even grows up and starts being the Savior and going to the cross. It tells us another thing about him. In the 25th chapter, or 25th verse, it says this. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same was just. There's a descriptive word for him. Number one, you want to circle. And he was devout. Number two. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is what he's doing. And the other two words is what he was. Other people looked at him. And he was waiting, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So here's a man that's waiting on the Lord, that has heaven upon him. To the world he's just, and to God he's devout. And that's how you and I should be. We should be just before men, and honest and open and pure and humble and meek, and a servant's heart before man, but to be very devout before God. That our yea is a yea to man, and our nay is a nay, but our heart is always open to the Lord. Now if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you and I are being changed from faith to faith, then our devotion to God should always be the same, in the good times or in the rough times, in the highs or in the lows or in the valleys in between. So those are two words you want to add to your vocabulary. You want to be a just person, but you want to be a devout person. Some people are devout to their religion. Some people are devout to religious leaders, or they're devout during holidays like Christmas or Easter. But you need to be devout to God. Devoted to God that He can call on you day or night in your 20s or in your 80s. He could call on you when you're a widow, or He could call on you when you're married. He could call on you while you're waiting. He could call on you when you're active. Your devotion is so strong with the Lord that He just knows He can call upon you and you'll be available. But if you're waiting for the latest video game to come out, or the latest series in a movie to come out, or you're waiting for all the things of the world, it's kind of hard to be devout towards God. So to be a person that is devout, you're probably a person that prays. And if you're a person that prays, you're more than likely a person that reads the scriptures quite a bit. And if you're a person that reads the scriptures quite a bit and you're devoted to God through prayer and scripture, you're probably a person whose heart is a giving heart like this man, that you would just be available to bring blessings to God. So he's a just man and he's a devout man. And you and I should be the same. We should be waiting for the consolation of the Lord. And that's nothing shabby to be waiting for. We know the Lord's going to come back, but we can't push it, we can't rush it, and we can't make it happen. But we can be waiting for that consolation of Israel, that promise of a Savior and a Messiah, that promise from the Garden of Eden when God said there would be a serpent, there would be a devil, and he would bite at the heels of the Savior who would ultimately, though his heel was wounded, he would crush the head of the serpent. That consolation that was promised to Abraham, when Abraham offered up his son Isaac as a living sacrifice, he said to his servants, the boy and I shall return. So though Abraham had never seen resurrection, he knew that God had promised him a son and that he would give him a son that would carry on his name. And so he waited on the consolation, even to the point of bringing the dagger up to stab his son. And the angel of the Lord grabbed his wrist and said, "The Lord shall provide himself a sacrifice." And he did. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And so waiting for the consolation of the Lord is a good thing. It doesn't mean that you become a nerd and you curl up into the fetus position and just drop out of everything. And you can be very active with your education, with your business or whatever, but your heart is so devoted to God, the world doesn't control your heart. And you can be waiting on the Lord in the Navy. You can be waiting on the Lord at San Diego State University. You can be waiting on the Lord getting a traffic ticket. You can be waiting on the Lord in all sorts of circumstances. And you may be praying that the Lord will blind that cop's radar gun. So Simeon's a very special person, and after Christmas, and after the birth of Jesus, you're still a special person. And you're trying to show other people by your gift buying that they're special to you. And that's one thing a gift is, it's saying you're special. Depending on how much money you spend on it, I guess, huh? It tells them how special they really were. But a gift is a sign that I think something of you, and I want to give you a gift. I want to show you my appreciation for you. And imagine that God gave the greatest gift, eternal life. And to show you how special you are as an individual, the Psalms tell us that how precious are the thoughts of the Lord towards you continually. Every day, continuing, nonstop. So your thoughts and my thoughts towards the Lord may have been about 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock, maybe again at 10:30 after your third cup of coffee. Maybe when you had lunch, you said, "Lord, bless this food." You know, your thoughts towards the Lord are good thoughts, and you're thinking about Him, and you're praying, usually about self, until you enter into a more mature relationship, and you pray with intercession. You start praying on behalf of other people as if they were the ones praying. But just think that His thoughts continually towards you, not just sporadically, but continually, are good thoughts and precious thoughts, numbering more than the grains of the sand. So you're so special to the Lord, but you forget that you're special. So the devil would try to capitalize on this holiday that we call Christmas. And you think, "Oh, it's the birth of Jesus. And oh, I love it. I just love the whole thing, the Christmas carols and the lights and the tree and the gifts and the parties and the presents." And yet then when Christmas comes and goes, it's somewhat of a letdown. And about a week later, everybody's in the blahs a little bit, you know, because you know you got to take the tree out. But you take the tree out and get all the decorations out, then Christmas is gone. And then you always say, "Boy, that came and went fast." And then about next October or November, you're going to say this: can you believe they're already advertising Christmas? It's not even Halloween yet. And then you'll say, man, it's 2 more weeks and I haven't shopped yet. Can you believe it's almost Christmas? And then you'll go in the blahs again and say, man, that came and went fast. And it's the same old routine. So the world has its little setup for you. It's called Super Bowl. And it's called playoffs. And it just keeps the alcohol selling and keeps the festive feeling going. And everybody leaves one holiday and dives into another one. And they can worry about it later because at the end of January, they're getting over their hangover. And then they say, can you believe taxes are coming in 6 weeks? And then there's another holiday waiting for you, Easter. So you forget about taxes. And then the taxes come and go. And it's just one big roller coaster in the world. But with the Lord, it's continually a precious thought toward you. It's just an even keel all the way. So here's this old guy reminding us that it's not just about a birthday and it's not just about a resurrection. It's about every day with God. You are an everyday special person to the Lord. Every day, you're special to him. Every day. If you're naughty or nice, he doesn't check his list twice. He already knows we're naughty. So he's very nice and he forgives us and his love covers a multitude of sin. So we should be waiting for this consolation, waiting on the Lord. And I'll be the first one to tell you, it's not easy to wait on the Lord. Especially if you don't know what it is the Lord is doing. It's difficult. It's painful. It's questionable. It's sketchy at the best. What are you doing? I'm waiting on the Lord. You are? Yeah. Well, what are you doing waiting on him? Are you at a bus stop? Or where do you wait on the Lord? Is there a Wait on the Lord RS website you can go to? Or, you know, how do you do it? Do you have a waitontheLordspace.com or something? Yeah, you just wait on the Lord. And it's an attitude of heart. And this guy was waiting on the Lord, but he's still serving in the temple. And you may be looking for answers and wonder if you're ever going to get these answers, or will this pain ever go away? Or the stress you're feeling, will it ever go away? And you're waiting on the Lord. Lord, I'm not going to jump ahead of you. I'm not going to drag my heels. I'm not going to doubt you. I'm not going to curse you. Though you slay me, I'll still praise you. But you're waiting on the Lord. It's a good attitude to have. And then as you wait on him and time goes by, you look back and say, wow, that's an area of my life I didn't even know was there. And he just gently removes it from you. And you just grew in the Lord while you're waiting on the Lord. Oak trees wait quite a bit to become an oak tree. And as they become an oak tree, they get stronger and their roots get deeper. And we see an oak tree and it's 100 years old. But boy, it's been waiting a long time to become 100 years old like this guy. So wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer. The Lord is watching you and he loves you. And he would never do anything to harm you or hurt you. He may allow an uncomfortable situation to come into your life, but that's so that you would wait upon the Lord. And if you wait upon the Lord, you'll renew your strength. And you'll mount up with wings as eagles, and you'll run, and you'll not be weary, and you'll walk, and you won't faint. You're going to have extra strength, and you're going to be able to do more by just simply waiting on the Lord. I want to point out in verse 25, the third thing that was interesting about this is he's doing his part. He's waiting on the Lord. He's character-wise, got such a character that Dr. Luke writes about his character. He's just and he's devout. On the worldly side, he's very just to other human beings. On the godly side, he's very devout towards the Lord. And in Acts chapter 10, it tells us there's a man, an Italian, that was a centurion soldier. And it says he was a devout man and he gave alms to the poor and he helped build the house of the Lord. He was a man of prayer, though he wasn't a Jew. We don't know that he wasn't a Jew, but more than likely it says he was a centurion of the Italian band. But he was a devout man. And to be a devout woman and be a devout man before the Lord, it radiates through you. And people know you mean business with God. And they just aren't going to mess with you spiritually because they know that you're anchored in the things of the Lord. Here's the third part I wanted to point out to you, that it says the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now this is very exciting because it's not even Acts chapter 1 yet. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus, after he resurrected, said, wait and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, after which the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. Now here's this old gentleman that is so devout to the Lord, serving the Lord and being just to his neighborhood. He is recognized as a person that has the Holy Spirit upon him. You want the Holy Spirit upon you. He radiates from your life. Yes, he's in you, and yes, he's with us. But to have him upon you anoints you for what he has for you to do. Because you cannot do what he has you to do. I cannot do what he has me to do. He can only do it because we're human. But when he's upon us, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us, all things. And you might be saying, I don't think I'm going to make it through this Christmas. hold it. This was the week before Christmas, and this story is about the week after Christmas. You can make it through Christmas, and you're going to have a great life after Christmas, and it's even going to be better. But you want to be praying that God would send the Holy Ghost to you. You want him upon you. You want his anointing on your life. You want his hand upon you. You want your innermost being to flow with rivers of living water. You just want people to be blessed and refreshed around you. So we see he's a just man before men. He's a devout man before God. He's a man that's willing to wait upon the Lord. He's waited a long time because he's a man of the scripture. That means that he was a man that knew all the promises that the Messiah would come. And according to God's word, he had some feeling that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. And then when he sees the Messiah, he says, "You can take me now, but take me in peace." So the Holy Ghost was upon him. And the Holy Ghost can be upon you as you take communion tonight. What a great thing. In a few moments, we're going to invite you to take communion as we worship. And you just come up and serve yourself and worship the Lord and go back and sit down or go home, whatever you want to do. But let it be with peace. And as you take that bread, you remember the body that was broken. "This is my body," Jesus said, is to remind you of his body. But stop, we're celebrating Christmas and that body was inside of a mother's womb. I mean, this is so simple, but there isn't anything that you haven't experienced that he hasn't experienced. He came through the birth canal. He knows the birthing experience. He was where you were at one time. Supernatural as it is, and I can't explain it. You know, when Mary saw Gabriel, she said, "I've never," in King James, it's very moral and boxed and clean and tidy. She says, "I've never known a man." She's basically saying, "I'm a virgin. I've never had sex. How could I have a baby? I've been told you have to have sex and be impregnated to be able to have a baby." And the angel said, "Fear not, Mary, for the power of the Most High shall overshadow you." The same Holy Spirit that was upon Simeon came and miraculously overshadowed her, and baby Jesus was birthed inside of her. So here he is, going through every experience, ultimately going to the cross. You have not experienced death yet, but he took all of your sins upon him so that you'll never experience death. You'll just leave this body and moment, a twinkle of an eye, and you'll be right there in his presence and get a new body. Now, that's pretty simple, huh? That's pretty easy going. That's a great gift to have, the gift of eternal life. So you stop and you hold this bread in a few moments, and you say, "Oh, his body that was broken for me." Wow, they whipped him. They plucked his beard out of his face. The Bible says in Isaiah that they actually took chunks of flesh. And if you just pinch yourself right now on the face, how hard would you really have to tug on your flesh if you were a bearded lady? And pull that off so that not only hair would come off, but some of your flesh would come off. I mean, just barely pinch yourself. You'd have to really be yanking. And they were yanking. They whipped him. They nailed those beautiful palms. They nailed his tender feet that walked to anybody in need. Those hands that would reach out to anybody anytime, day or night. The devil wanted to nail all that down so it could never reach out again. And yet, even though he put the spear in his side and blood and water came pouring out. You know, the old saying, can't keep a good man down. They put him in the grave and that wasn't enough. God raised him from the dead. And when you take this communion tonight, remember his body that was broken. That body before as a 33-year-old man with a beard was a little baby that came right through his mother, just like you and I did. And then he was in that cold evening air. And then he had the pressure of the king wanting to kill all the baby boys 2 years and under, and they flee off to Egypt. You know, God has a great plan for you, and you may not be letting him operate in this plan. So tonight as you take communion, remember that body, that it's got resurrection power in it. And when he raised from the dead, he was seen by a group of 500 at one time, seen by all the apostles and the disciples. Mary ran and told them, and that Jesus had risen from the dead. Angels came to proclaim it, but angels came to proclaim the birth of that body. Then as you take that cup, you remember what he said, "This is my blood that was shed for the remission of your sins." Take that very personally. Yeah, Christmas is a wonderful time to remember baby Jesus, but let's get the other side of Christmas, the week after, that he is now going to come on the scene and there's an old guy waiting for the consolation. And you and I can have the consolation tonight in our hearts just by confessing our sins. And believe in our heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and we're going to be saved. And that gift, there is no bow or ribbon wrapped around it that you cannot untie to get that gift into your heart. God freely and gladly and rejoicingly gives you that gift of eternal life. I think it's kind of a fun thing because the Bible says one sinner comes to repentance, all the angels of heaven rejoice. Now think of that. We know that there's 100 times 100 to 1 million times millions of angels, hundreds of millions of them, just in heaven. And imagine one of your family members accepts Jesus, or maybe tonight you have not walked with the Lord. You don't know God. You want to know him, but you've lived your own selfish life. And you need to be convicted of your sin because the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that hasn't sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah said. Each of us to our own way. It's just our human nature to be self-centered and selfish and to find out which way we want to go for our own pleasure, our own comfort zone. And yet God comes along and gives us his son. And if we will confess our sins, the Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I remember back in the 60s, I was hiking around the country, and this one night I was in a rainstorm by myself, and I was just crying in the rain. I was a little bit drunk, to be honest with you, and I was shouting out in the rain, and the wind was howling, and I was in Chicago, and I didn't know a soul, and I started crying out, if there's a God in heaven, you got to show yourself to me. I need to know you. Just a few days later, I started drinking at 10 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday. And I sat there. I didn't know anything about going to church or anything. And I drank little shot glasses and glasses of beer. And about 6 o'clock that evening, I was still sitting at the bar, barely. And the bartender said, you can't drink anymore. So I just staggered into a bar next door. And it was Christmas time, and there were lights in all the little downtown area that I was in. And it was cold. I actually had about $3 to my name stayed in a flop house that cost $2 a week. And it was on the very top floor. And I had a pound of bologna, a quart of milk, and a loaf of bread, and enough to drink that Sunday. And I had no idea what I was going to do. And I remember that I would open the window on the top floor of this just sleazy hotel, and I'd put the bread, the milk, and the bologna out there, and I worked it so it would last about 6 days. And then I'd bring it in the morning, and it would thaw out by the time I got back to the room. And I went in this next bar, and the next thing I knew, I was in the middle of a fight with a guy with a baseball bat over the bar with blood and barf all over me in an alley somewhere. Went back to that flop house, walked up the stairs, fell all the way down, and the lady at the counter said, you need some help. And I said, yeah, I really do. The next night, I started drinking again, closed the bars again, and I ended up on a bridge, and I was going to kill myself. I mean, Christmas to me was very sad and very lonely and very depressing. And it was 24 below zero with the wind chill factor, it said on the bank clock. And I remember I walked out on that bridge over the Fox River, and I thought, nobody cares if I'm alive or if I'm dead. There's no God. I can't find God. I can't find happiness. And I sat down on the edge of the bridge at 2 in the morning looking, and I saw a man walking across the bridge the other way. And I thought, oh, maybe this guy will talk to me and I could have a friend. And then I saw police lights go on. I said, oh, cops, they're coming to get me. And I thought, you know, I'm so cold and freezing. Now I have no money. I've got a couple days left in this flop house that maybe the cops will arrest me for being drunk in public, put me in jail, and I'll have a warm place to stay for 2 or 3 nights and a free meal. Maybe they'll give me a psychologist and I can find out what my problems are. You know, they stopped and arrested the guy walking across the bridge. They literally put him in the back seat of the car. The two cops in the car drove right up to where I was, sitting on this bridge, ready to dive at 2 in the morning. They looked at me. They actually stopped their police car with the lights and looked out their window at me, and I looked at them, and they drove off. I mean, I couldn't even get arrested. I mean, God was just saying, you want to know me? I'll show you. So I stood up on that bridge, and I was ready to just do a swan dive. And I looked down there, and I saw big blocks of ice floating in the river. I mean, this was a cold mommy. And I looked out, my hands were freezing on the edge of that iron, and I thought, you know what? If a guy fell in that river, he'd freeze to death. And I got off the bridge and walked away. And next week, I hitchhiked back to California, and then the Lord started working my life. And so give him some time. You know, you say, if you're there, I mean, you've controlled your life for 25 years maybe. Give him a couple of days at least, if it takes that. It doesn't take that. He can save your soul right now, but if you're still in control, I mean, you've messed it up this far. Let him unwind it for you. And let him just bless you. He's there. And he wants to be found by you. And he wants to reveal himself to you. So we have this just man. And And verse 26, it says that he was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. And what a great ministry of the Holy Ghost, the ministry of revelation. How he can reveal things to you. He can be speaking to the lady in the very last row there, and the man down here, and one in the middle. And he could be saying something totally different to everybody right now on the internet or on the radio stations. And you hear one thing, and it's like nobody else is around you because God's zeroing in on your heart. He wants to give you eternal life. Let the Holy Ghost reveal to you. And it says that he revealed to him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And what a great thing. Think of this elderly man waiting under the hand of God upon him. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And he knew the promises of God. And you could read this book tonight before you fall asleep. I don't mean fall asleep in here, but I mean when you go home and go to bed and fall asleep. The book of Ruth, it's four simple chapters. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro. Four chapters, that's all it is, okay? And it's a very unique story. Because when you start the Gospel of Matthew, you will see in Luke and Matthew's Gospel, you'll see a lady in there named Rahab. She was a prostitute. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But she was a woman of faith when Joshua and Caleb came in to Canaan land. And she hid them and had faith and said, spare me and my family. But Ruth is in there. And Ruth is a Moabitess. She's from the area of Moab. She wasn't a Jew. But she came with Naomi, her mother-in-law, after her father-in-law died, her husband died, and her brother-in-law all died. But Ruth said, I'll go back to Israel with you. And she went back to Israel, and Boaz was a very wealthy landowner, very rich, and he lived in Bethlehem. And he ends up falling in love at first sight with this beautiful young Ruth. And all the young guys were wanting to hit on her, and he told them, you want a job, you leave her alone. He fell madly in love with her. Long story short, he marries her. And it's a wonderful love story. It's a simple four-chapter story. They have a baby, this Jewish man and a non-Jewish woman. That shows you God's grace. That it's for the Jews, the consolation of Israel, but it's also for you and me, the general sinner on the street. That he'll save your soul. The consolation's for all of us. They had a baby, and this baby's name was Obed. And Obed grows up and becomes a man, and he gets married, and he and his wife have a baby. And that baby's name is Jesse. And then Jesse grows up and gets married and has a wife and has some sons, and one of his sons is named David. And David ends up being the king of Israel. And it's all about a love story. And the consolation of Israel and God's care for you and concern for you is all about a love story. God just loves you. A lot of people think God's an old guy with a big gray beard like St. Nicholas. He's not. Some people think he's a mean, old, stern guy because your grandpa or your dad was mean or stern. Some of you have an image of God that he's just an intellectual concept and you can't get him here. Some of you see him as a plastic Jesus on the dashboard of your Toyota Prius or something. You just don't see him as what he is. He's love. God is love. That's what the Bible says his whole character is. And he's just madly in love with you. Why? We don't know. It's sort of like you going into your backyard and pouring a little water and dirt in your rose garden or something, and then you make a little clay man. Or now it's Christmas, so you make some gingerbread men. You make these little gingerbread guys, and you ice them up and put some eyes, happy smiley face on them. They got their little ears going, their little stubby hands and little legs. And gingerbread men only do one thing. They stand there like this, but nevertheless, you fall in love with this gingerbread man, and you breathe into him your breath, and this little gingerbread man becomes your friend. He dances around on your table, and he, hangs out in your house with you. And I mean, everybody else says, you're weird. You got a dancing gingerbread man. And he did the same for you and me. We're not even as sweet as gingerbread men. We're those little clay mud pots. And God says, I love you. I love you. And why, we don't know. But it sure is good to know that he does love us. Because the devil hates us and wants us to die. And God loves us and wants us to live. So here's this old guy that knows the promises. He knows about Obed and Jesse and David and Boaz. But in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. And what a great way for a minister to show up at the service, to come in the Spirit. And what a great way for the people of God to enter in. And what a way for a home fellowship to enter into a home fellowship. I remember when I first started in the ministry, I did two or three home fellowships a week. I just loved teaching. And it was always so fun to study and prepare. And I just fell in love with the people right in front of me. And I've always tried to have the ministry like that, that it was nothing more than a big home fellowship. I look at the kids on this campus, and there's more kids on this campus than most churches have in their congregation. And I see how blessed they are. You know, the football field was supposed to be done this week, but the rains came, so the company's going to work through Christmas Day, and when the kids come back, they're going to have a million-dollar football field out there and soccer field, and it's going to look super, and you're going to end up having new parking spaces on the ends of it. But I look at the love that God has for the kids, just to give them a artificial turf field, and how God would provide and do that, or how he remodeled this campus in 5 months, and we're just about done with it. Not paying for it, but we're about done with the remodel. And I just see his love. And just last week, the Claremont City Council gave Horizon some plaque and award at a banquet for the most beautiful upgraded facility in all of Claremont. And I think of all the hassles we're fighting with the school district and them saying, duh, duh, duh. And all we're trying to do is be good neighbors and make property values go up when people are losing jobs and going down. Just put a bright light of hope on this street corner. If this place were looking like the rest of the city schools, the whole neighborhood and values would be going down. And to think that somebody would break in after Thanksgiving and steal $12,000 worth of our tools and equipment. And I wish I would have been here that night, because our football team came back and the coaches were here late, so the back gate was open. And when the coaches came back and were unloading stuff, well, they left. Well, the bad guys were already on campus, drove in. But when the coaches left, they locked the gate, and they were trapped in the campus. I just wish I was been here with a couple of you brothers. We would have showed them the love of Christ. Freely. I mean, just freely. Here. Want your teeth smiling from across the street? But you know, these crooks had no feeling for you buying hammers and saws and your tithes and offerings, doing this beautiful thing. That they actually had to dismantle the gate from this other side, from the inside, because they're trapped. And then they drove over it. And they had no respect for the things of God. But we have some surprises in store for them. And we want to thank the San Diego Police Department for going to step up their efforts during the Christmas holidays. And then somebody comes along and steals hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of the new landscaping. I mean, they actually had to bring shovels and dig it up and steal it. And one night after a service, one of the guys was going home, and there was a woman right here in the corner, actually taking pots, you know, the 5 gallon pots, taking them, putting them in her car. The woman said, "What are you doing?" "I'm just getting some stuff for my house." "Well, you're stealing." "Oh, I thought these were for the neighborhood." Come on, give me a break. You know, the devil has no respect for you. He just likes to pound you, and he wants to strip you and make you feel like you're worth nothing and shred your thoughts and your heart. And God just wants to love you. That's all he wants to do, is just love you. He has no axe to grind with you. He doesn't have some list, like I said. He's checking it twice. However, some of your family members gave me a list, and I wanted to read your names off and the sins that your brothers and sisters have told me about here. So, whatever you are, a teacher or whatever, go into the house of the Lord filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I'd like to close with Anna. Anna means gracious, and it means one who gives. And here is this lady that she's described to us in verse 37, that she was a widow for 84 years, married for 7 years, so she is 91 years old, and then whatever age she was, she got married. So let's give her the benefit of doubt, she was 12 or 14. I mean, she's at least 103 or 105 years old, and she's still worshiping in the house of the Lord. Now, the week before Christmas, everybody's got anxiety. The week after Christmas, well, is Jesus still important? Yeah, he is. Because here's two people that love God so much. And for you young women in this crowd, any of you that are under 91, look at the picture of this woman. And for you men, especially you young men, that your lives could be spent waiting on the Lord and serving people, rejoicing in the Lord and blessing the Lord. Your service is in the house of the Lord. And you're full of joy. And all you do is because you're just waiting for the return of the Lord. But in the meantime, you're going to serve him. I found it very interesting that when baby Jesus was put in Simeon's arms, it says that he blessed God. Because usually you'd think like, oh, let's bless this family. Let's bless this kid. No, he says, I'm going to bless God. He lifts Jesus up to God. I'd like to encourage you to bless God for everything. Because this man is so blessed that it said in verse 29 to 32, God, you can let me go now. But let me go in peace because mine eyes have seen your salvation. And God has salvation for us this Christmas, the week before, the week during, and the week after. And Anna is a reminder to us that God is gracious when he should have wiped us out a long time ago. And I know that everyone in this room can think, well, I can remember this one time I should have died in this accident. We all have experiences, but God is saying, no, the Holy Spirit's on your life. I've got a plan for you. Anna is one who gives, and here she was. She never remarried. She enjoyed the pleasures of marriage for 7 years, and for 84 years, just waited on the Lord and served in the house of the Lord. Anna was likewise, she was like Simeon. Likewise, she rejoiced in the house of the Lord. And she became, it says in verse 38, coming in that instant, giving thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here's this huge holiday crowd coming around. And she's an evangelist. Ladies, I'd like to encourage you to be an evangelist. Use the week before Christmas, the week during Christmas, and the week after Christmas. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember me when you partake of this bread. Remember my body that was broken for you. That body started out in a manger in Bethlehem. And God had it all planned that some people really love him so much that they get into his word and they memorize it and they hide it in their heart that they may not sin against him. Psalm 119, 105, that word, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It just shines wherever you're going to go. There is Psalm 112, verse 4, unto the upright, a light that shines in the darkness. For he is gracious, full of compassion and mercy. And that's how Anna saw him, and that's how Simeon saw him. Here he is. We've waited. He's here. Now let's share him and let's go home. So the Lord is going to bless you this Christmas if you'll let Jesus be the center of it. Not just the week leading up, oh, I got all my shopping down. And then, oh, if I could just sleep in a little bit more before we open those presents. And it becomes a task to you and it becomes a chore to you. I got to drive to our Uncle Fred's house or Uncle Bill's house. You know, and they always tell those stupid jokes and smoke those stupid cigars. And I just hate going to those family things or, no, don't let it be that. Let it be God's gift to you, and you share it with everyone else. So let us stand and let us pray. And as you feel led, Mickey's going to lead us in communion right now, and you come and partake of the bread and of the cup. Father God, as we partake of this communion, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would flood our souls to be devout people, just devoted to you and to your word and to your ministry and to your house, to your people, and unto the Lord Jesus. Let us be just people, people that just love Jesus, people that just care about other people that just adore God, people that just pray, people that just love your word, people that just love confessing their sins. Lord, may we be just and honest and pure before man. And may we be likewise Anna and Simeon, people that come gladly into your house, rejoicing in the Lord, and leaving, telling others about Jesus. May you step into our meeting as we partake of this bread and of this juice in remembrance of what you've given us through your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.